Preached with a lot of situations before, and I guess a bird's just another one of them, and that would be my wife's phone. She's going through her purse, but anyway. But it is certainly good to see all of you here this morning. And we have a number that are not here this morning, but are tuning in through other areas, other ways of being able to hear the lesson this morning. We appreciate each one who is able to be with us this morning, either personally or technology-wise. Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll begin reading verse 31. It says, "And behold, there is the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Then in Micah chapter 7, we'll begin reading in verse 18. "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. And he will again have compassion on us and subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." You know, I read these passages this morning, and when I read these passages, I don't imagine that we could say anything other than what we know about our God from these passages is that our God is a God of forgiveness. You know, I think when we think about what these two passages say, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. I think, you know, really, that's an image of sin and what God wants to do with sin. And I think oftentimes we live in life and we live with the idea of sin. We know we transgress God's law. We all know that because we're told that in Scripture. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." There's nobody who can say, "I have not sinned." For if you say, "I have not sinned," you're a liar. 1 John chapter 1 tells us. And so we know that we sin, we know we fall short, and we even realize that we have done that. We realize that we have failed God. We've not done what we should have done, and we carry around guilt maybe sometimes with that. There's a sense of guilt that we have. We just kind of think, well, I should have done better, I ought to do better. And because of our guilt, we really fail to accept the forgiveness that God is granting to us, because we fail to see God is God of forgiveness. And I think we need, as we think about our theme this year, we've kind of been taken away from our theme for a while, haven't we? Did y'all remember what our theme was? Be thou my vision. Well, we've missed two lessons in the series, so I can't bring time back, but nevertheless, here we are to May, and here we are. Be thou my vision in forgiveness. Be thou my vision in forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. God wants to forgive us. He wants to remember our sins no more. But what are we going to do? Are we going to allow God to be that God of forgiveness? Well, I hope that we do. Well, what can we do? How can we have the vision of forgiveness? How can we have the vision of forgiveness that God wants to remember our sins no more, that he's going to cast them as far as the depths of the sea? How can we do that? Well, first thing I want to notice with you that we learn about sin and God's dealing with sin and God, what we need to do about that is we need to deal with your sins. You need to deal with them. One of the biggest problems I think that we have with sin is that we oftentimes just really don't deal with it. You know, we sin, we do something, we've got a problem, whatever it is, it's anger, it's our mouth, it's whatever it is. I mean, you just go down the list. I'm not going to do that. We ain't got time. But we've got that issue, and we know it's there. But we don't really deal with it. We just kind of say, well, that's just the way it is. And we just kind of accept it. And we do that with people. We kind of cover for people. We'll say, well, you know, that's just the way he is, or that's just the way she is. And, well, that doesn't make it right. But that's how we deal with it. And we kind of say, well, we just have to understand. We have to accept that. Well, you know, that's not really dealing with sin. That's not what God doesn't want to just say, well, listen, I use bad language. He's just going to have to get over it. No, I'm sorry. God's not going to just get over it. When I think about this and I think about dealing with your sins, I'm reminded back to 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you remember the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that this is the time when David is there upon his rooftop and he's walking in the day. And he looks out and he sees Bathsheba, who is bathing. Now, we might have a lot of discussion about why that's happening. Why was she there? Was she doing that so she would be seen by the king, knowing there was the end of the day, he would be walking on the rooftop, and maybe that was, you know, there's all kinds of things. It doesn't really matter about all that. Fact of the matter is, David was doing his walking upon the rooftop, not with the idea that I'm going up on the rooftop so I can see Bathsheba. I don't think that was what David was doing. But when David got up on the rooftop and he looked and he saw Bathsheba bathing, there was a problem. He looked. He lusted. And he was going to have her. And nothing was going to stop him. You know, it wasn't that you say, well, it was just a momentary thing. No, it wasn't a momentary thing. It was a thing that he looked. Okay, that's momentary maybe. But then he sees, he continues to look, and then he plans. He has a process. He says, I want y'all to bring her to me. All along this way, he could have stopped every bit of this, but he did not. He took her into his place. And he had sexual relations with her. What was wrong? David, remember, the man who is described as a man after God's own heart did this. He thinks it's all done. Nobody will ever know. She goes back. All of a sudden she comes back and she says, I'm going to have a child. My husband is in war. Everybody knows she hasn't been with her husband. Who's she been with? The questions are going to begin to circulate. And David says, we can't have this. So he continues in his sin. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to call Uriah back and have him go to be with her. And then everybody's going to say, well, of course it's Uriah's child. Uriah comes back and he says, no, I can't go and have relations with my wife while the men of Israel are at war. That's not honorable. That's not right. And he wouldn't do it. So David says, okay, that's the way it's going to be. It's the way we would coin the phrase. If you want to play hardball, we'll play hardball. That's the way we coin the phrase. He says, go back to the battle. He sends a note with him, says, give this to the commander when you get there. He gives him the note and says, okay, go out to the battle, get in the fierce heat, put Uriah at the front, and when you get in the battle, it's hot, you withdraw and leave Uriah there. That is his plan to murder Uriah. He's dead. He's out of the way. He can now take Bathsheba to be his wife. And David has planned all this. It's all gone down, and everything has come down. He's taken Bathsheba to be his wife, and here he is. He's going to have this child. Nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to think anything about it. Everybody's going to live happily ever after. Till we get over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And the Lord sends Nathan the prophet. And he tells him a parable of a rich and a poor man. And a little ewe lamb. He hears the story, the parable, and he says, the man who has done this deed is going to pay. To which Nathan says, "You are the man. You are the man. It's not somebody else, it's you." To which David then in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13 says, "I have sinned. I have sinned." I want to tell you, that whole story is a story that I think about a lot. I think about David. I think about the attitude of David, the attitude of heart of David. I think about all the things that involved going to that point, but finally being convicted. Here you are. You are the man. You're the man who's committed this transgression. And he says, "What? I have sinned." That's taking responsibility. Now, along the way, he did not take responsibility. He should have stopped earlier. We could all talk about how he could have done this and things could have been different. But what he did, he finally said, "Okay, this is it. I know. God knows. I've sinned." Well, we can turn back to the Psalms, and as you turn back to the Psalms, we can see Psalm 51 is one. But I've turned to Psalm 130 because I think that in Psalm 130, we see the penitent heart of David. In Psalm 130, in verse 1, here's what we see out of this penitent heart. It says in the Songs of Ascents of David, it says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. If you, Lord, should mark my iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" You know, I know who you are, God. And I'm so, so undone because of my transgressions, my sins. Please open your ears. Hear my voice. Verse 4 says, "But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." You know, in all this remorse that David has, he comes to verse 4 and he says, "I know the God you are. I know that as terrible as my sin," and it wasn't just one sin, it was a multitude of sins that he went through. He said, "But I know with you there is forgiveness of sin." That's how we deal with sin. We confront our sin, we take our sin, we take responsibility of our sin, and then what do? We confess our sin, we ask God to forgive us of our sins, and then we understand God is a God of forgiveness, and what? With Him, there is the forgiveness of sin. And hope is alive again. And I can go forward in my life knowing I have dealt with my sin. When I think about this, I think about over in Acts chapter 2, there on the day of Pentecost, and that sermon that's preached there on that occasion. And what does Peter do? Stand up and preach a lesson? And then when he gets to the end, he just says, "Well, if anybody thinks this might apply to you," you know. No, he doesn't. He gets to verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. In verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, is both Lord and Christ." There's no guessing. There's no guessing about who who he's talking to. It's you. The people I'm talking about in this sermon, the prophecies and the thing, there's no doubt this is talking about you. You have done this. That's dealing with sin. I think about how when we preach Jesus, we are causing people to deal with sin. That's what Peter does. When he's preaching about Jesus Christ, he's preaching about the one who came to die to give the forgiveness of sins. Paul talks about in Acts chapter 13, verse 38, he talks about the preaching of Jesus is about the remission or the forgiveness of sins. That's what it's about. Jesus wanted the preaching to be done about the remission of sins, the forgiving of sins. And the gospel should be preached. The good news, sins are remembered no more. No more. But forgiveness involves forgiving self. Guilt is real. Everyone understands guilt. Guilt is not all bad either. Understand, guilt is what really brings us to a point to where we want to do something about sin. Otherwise, if it wasn't for that, we'd just say, well, there's no guilt, I wouldn't feel bad. So there is some side of guilt that is good. It prompts us to realize, I need to do something. Why did the people on the day of Pentecost cry out and say, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they understood some guilt. But you know, when we deal with it, we don't need to just continue to stay in our guilt. We are wrong to continue to feel guilty about something we've asked God to forgive us for. The good news is that we have the forgiveness of sin. And like the Apostle Paul, who would say in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, I am the chiefest of sinners. I'm the one who is what? I've persecuted Christians. I've had them committed to prison. I've consented while Christians were stoned. Stephen was stoned to death. I have sat there and I have given my consent to all these things. I've done that. But now I realize that I was wrong. I realized that what I was doing was wrong. What's Paul do? Sit there and talk about the rest of his life being guilty? No. He dealt with it. He says what? Like in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what he says. That's the life he now lives. He dealt with his sins. The second thing I want to notice with you as we think about how to have this vision of the forgiveness of sin is to look to the example and the teaching of Jesus. I don't know what else we can really do, but I think as I think about the idea of the forgiveness of sins, this maybe is the best thing for us to do. And Luke chapter 23, just turn to Luke chapter 23. And notice with me what's going on here. This is when Jesus is on the cross. He's there. He's hanging from the cross. He's there because they've delivered him for envy. He's not done anything worthy of death. And he's had opportunities for people to say, you know, we're wrong. You know, Pilate tried his best to get them to release him. He wouldn't do it. But finally what we see is that he's hanging on the cross, and even the two thieves that are being crucified with him are chiding him. Well, Jesus, on this occasion, in verse 34, hanging on the cross with all this stuff going on around him, he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Here's an attitude of forgiveness. This is an attitude of forgiveness that even when people are hating you, when people are doing things that are evil, when things are doing things to try to hurt you, while they are very much engaged in that thing, your attitude can still be, I want to forgive them. Now, to receive forgiveness, they're going to have to do something on their end. But that's your part, and that is where we need to be. We need to have an attitude of heart to forgive. Maybe sometimes the reason why we have that guilt is because we have yet to really forgive others. That's going to be a problem. Or maybe we have, as we have been talking about, don't forgive ourselves. And that's a problem. Either one of those two things are going to be things that are going to keep us from receiving the forgiveness that we ought to have, that God wants us to have. God wants to remember our sins and iniquities no more. And Jesus is showing us the example toward forgiveness that we ought to have. Then I think about this. I'm turning back in my Bible to Luke chapter 15. And you remember Luke chapter 15 is that story of that son that went away from his father's house and wasted his substance and ungodly living and not the way his father wanted him to live at all. But finally he comes to himself when he's sitting there in the pig pen and would have gladly eaten what the pigs were eating, but no one would give to him. He says, you know, in my father's house he had bread enough to spare, and here I perish with hunger. He says, I'm going to rise, I'm going to go back to my father. and I'm going to confess my sin to him. If you're there with me in Luke chapter 15, it says in verse 20, he arose and he came to his father, and when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's a picture that we need to see of forgiveness. That here's a son who strayed away from the home. And when he's yet in the words there are, great way off, his father sees him. His father runs to him. And notice the words there. He ran, had compassion, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Here's the picture. Here's my son. He's gone. He's back. I want him back. His son hadn't even said anything to him yet. His son hadn't said a word, hadn't uttered a word. At this point, his son said, all he's done is seen his son coming back. And then his son says, I have sinned against heaven, no more worthy to be called thy son. Bring forth the best robe. Shoes on his feet, ring on his hand. Kill the fatty calf. My son was dead. He's lost. But now he's alive again. He's found. Sin's forgotten. Removed. It's just like he never left. That's what we see Jesus teaching. That's what we see Jesus teaching about forgiveness. Not only do we see it, but we can see it. I don't have time, but Matthew chapter 18 talks about that parable where the servant had been forgiven by his master, and then he had 100 pence that he owed, or 100 denarii that he owed his fellow servant. He commanded that all be sold till payment is made, and cast his wife and children in prison. It says that the master came and was wroth with him. He said, you should have forgiven him as I forgave you. He says, therefore, because you did not, take away what you had and cast him to the prison. Because the teaching of Jesus is, if you can't forgive others, then you're not going to receive forgiveness either. See, forgiveness is complete. It's all forgotten. But there is a fact where we need to forgive. Jesus said this early in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. He says, you know, as he talked about that prayer, the prayer he gave to his disciples, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He then says, for if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Father forgive our trespasses. You see, we've got to understand forgiveness. We've got to have the vision of forgiveness. It's got to be complete. It's got to be removal. It's got to be restored back to where we were. All that's part of it. But we need to see that for ourselves, and we need to see that for others. Then finally, the difference in a life rooted in forgiveness. What is it? Well, it makes us more understanding of others. When I begin to think about how I've been forgiven, about things I have done and failures I've had and mistakes I've made and how pitiful a person I might be, that will humble me to stop and think about somebody else that maybe I may have a problem with. James says in James chapter 1 verse 19, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I think that speaks to the idea of the kind of forgiveness we ought to have. Here's forgiveness based on the fact that we now understand the other. We're putting ourselves in another's position. We're ready to forego with them. We're ready to understand with them. It was in the late summer of 2018 that Botham Jean, a resident of the country of Seleucia, who had come to this country and gone to Harding University for college, was working in Dallas, Texas. He was going home and to his apartment, and was resting. Well, a police officer in Dallas, Texas, by the name of Amber Geiger, was coming home. She lived in the same apartment complex and got confused about which apartment was hers. She went into Botham Jean's apartment. When she walked in, he was there. She was startled. She pulled out her gun and she shot him. She killed him. She called the police in frantic, telling him what had happened. But when they got there, there's nothing that could be done. Botham Jean, 26-year-old man from St. Lucia, was dead. A brother in Christ. I don't know the Botham's family, but I know people who do know the family. And people talk about that family and the character of the people they are. It was last September, right after, I remember it was in the Gordons had been here to visit, and I was talking to Osafa about this case while he was here. But after they had left, it was shortly after that that the trial took place and the verdict was read that she was guilty and sentencing was taking place. Botham's younger brother, Brant, was on the stand, and he said, "I forgive you." To Amber Geiger, he said, "I forgive you. I don't want you to go to jail. I don't know that I have anything to do with it, but I don't want you to go to jail. I forgive you." He said the best thing that could happen out of this would be if you would give your life to Jesus Christ. If you would give your life to Jesus Christ and let him forgive you of your sins, that would be the best thing. He said, "I forgive you." And then he asked the judge, he said, "Can I give her, Amber Geiger, the police officer who murdered her son, his brother, can I give her a hug?" The judge said yes. That's forgiveness. Do we have that view of forgiveness? Do we see that? Are we long-suffering, patient, kind, forgiving? I mean, we know the verses, and we talk about those verses a lot, but do we truly have the vision of forgiveness we ought to have? Well, I hope we do. And may God help us to truly have the vision and forgiveness that he has. Maybe you're here this morning, not a member of the body of Christ. I think of nothing better this morning, as Brand said, that you would give your life to Jesus, that you would come to him, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, Son of God. And if we can help you this morning doing that, we'd be glad.